Okay, with Hashem's help, we're learning today Masechet Sanhedrin, second perek, page 21b, Kaf Aleph Amud Bet, towards the top of the page. We are 7 lines down, the end of the line, Badonia.
Oh, we're all drafted in Hashem's army now. I mean, if we're not carrying a gun, we're carrying a mora, which means we need to redouble our effort in studying.
I like it. Very nice. We're in the Gemara just before the mission. 7 lines from the top. 21b1. We're finishing the end of this section, this Mishnah. Gemara dealing with the Mishnah. About the king, particularly King David and his children and everything that went on with them. Not everything, but a few things that went on with them. There's a lot. So now we've mentioned King David and some of his children. So the Gemara is taking the opportunity to mention a couple of other points regarding another one of David's children, Adonia. Adonia ben Hagit, who was the son of Hagit, right, the son of King David, married to Hagit. Right, now, so what happened? Mitnaseh le'mor ani emloch. He was saying, mitnaseh, depends how you translate the mitnaseh, he was. You see, Minasei here is the old word out that the Pasuk is going to drash, because it doesn't really fit so well. So when you have a word that doesn't fit so well, so you've got room to drash it. So like, what was he actually trying to say? Right, what's Hashem trying to tell me by putting in this word over here? That doesn't really fit so well. So, Manasseh means to carry. It means to carry or to raise. Could be lost, right? He raised himself. Okay, so here the pshat is he raised himself, made himself, right? But saying, I will be king, right? Adonia also, everyone wants to be king. So, what can you do? That's the, if you're a prince, that's the Yetzer Hara you're going to have. If you and me, it's not going to arise in your mind. Occasionally, it does with some people. That I think I'm going to be king. But if you're a prince in the royal house, so you have the Yetzer Hara. So Adonia had the Yetzer Hara. He thought he should be king. So when David HaMelech was dying, he went around saying, "I'm going to be king. Maybe it'll catch. People will agree with me, and we'll be off." Amar Yehuda Marav. Rabbi Yehuda said the name of Rav. Melamed, this teaches us, we can learn from this pasuk, what? Shebikesh lo holmo velo holmato. He requested from Levakesh to ask for. It means that he tried to lo holmo, and it didn't holmato. What does that mean? So apparently it means to fit a crown on his head. He tried to fit the crown on his head, but it didn't fit. What does it mean? So, it means both metaphorically and practically and physically. Metaphorically, he tried to make himself king, and it wasn't appropriate, right? So that's why it didn't fit. But also, the commentaries say that he actually tried to put the crown on his head. What are you showing about? The Rashi? Okay, so let's see the Rashi. Kesh lahomo v'lo homato. Shechashav v'rosho keter. Malchut. V'lo homato. He chashav. I know how to translate that. He reckoned. I think he reckoned to put the crown on his head, but the crown of the king. V'lo homato, but it didn't fit. Why? Lefishaya shalvit shel zahav, because there was a rod of gold betoch chalalato in the middle of the crown, Midofan la dofan, from one end to the other end. Ve'eino min yashevet b'rosho, and it didn't fit on his head because there was this gold bar in the middle that stops you putting it down on your head. Ela lemisha yeshlo chalitz b'rosho. Only a person who's got an indentation in his head. Ve'hi eidut lebe David, and that is evidence that he's from the house of David. Shekol arui lemalchut. That anyone who's fit to rule, the crown fits him. Umishen or Ra'uil Malchut. Hey, no, Omato, this is the evidence that you have. Anyone who's fit to rule, the crown fits you. And if you're not fit to rule, it doesn't. If you haven't got an indentation on your head, maybe you like carve it out. But if you don't have a special line on your head to put the. It's interesting, it says that it shows that the Rashi's explanation is. He doesn't say, it doesn't show that you're not ra'ui, like you're not fitting, like in terms of your midot. It says you're not fitting, he edut lebeit David. Ah, no, okay, he edut lebeit David, shekol ra'ui lemalchut. So, no, he has both. It's evidence for the house of David for all those who are appropriate. So maybe you need both. I don't know what the evidence of the house of David helps you, because it seems to be a different thing that you're fitting or not. Is that two different criteria, or is that one? Because he was clearly from the house of David, right? Clearly, he's his son. Can't get more house of David than being his direct son.
Not everyone from the house of David is
Ah, so that's so right. So criteria number one has to be that you're house of David, and the second criteria after that is that you have to be suitable. And you know you're suitable if you have the indentation in your head. So check. Do a, what's that called when you check, phrenology? Yeah? When you check your head, people who do that, I don't know. But people who do that. So if you've got a nice bump going down the middle, then, get your suit ready.
Bugs Bunny disproved that.
Hello?
Bugs Bunny disproved that.
I'm not
100%
with you.
So
your ears kept.
Why?
No. He had a cartoon, and he said he was dressing up as Sigmund Freud. He says, "Let me check your head." And he pulls out this mallet and hits Elmer Fudd on the head.
Yofi, Tov. Let's. Yofi, very nice. Okay. Okay. Last part of this sugya before we get to the new Mishnah. Vayas lo rechem, and he. We're talking still about Adonia. He made for himself chariots, rechev, uparashim, and horsemen, v'chamishim ish, ratsim lafanam, and 50 men to run in front of him. Okay? So, the Gemara wants to know, my Rebuta, what's big about this? What's special about this? So what? Why do you need to tell me this? Meaning, the Gemara is... The Gemara is surprised that this is such a the Maravuta. Rashi says the Chamishim Ish Leben Melech. What's so special about having 50 men? If you're the son of the king, you have 50 men. All right, it's not right. It's not a big deal, right? Why is that special? So the Gemara answers why it's special. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav Kulan Netulei Tachol. So Kulan, all of them, Natulei Tachol, they had their spleens removed, and their calves, and their the sole of their foot was carved away. I'll explain why. Kapot Raglaim Hayu. Why? Apparently, carving away the sole of your foot meant, basically, what it says here in the commentary, that they took out the nerves in the feet, so that when you ran on the road, you didn't go ow, ow, ow all the time, right? Because they ran barefoot. If you didn't do that, you'd have to put on shoes or some sort of sandals. Huh?
Right, but after a while, you would...
So it showed that these were special, these were the fact that they didn't need...
They were shoes.
So it shows that they were special, that they didn't need shoes, right? Also, the shoes would slow them down, right? With barefoot, you could travel much faster, as long as you didn't feel the pain.
Right, but after a while, from personal experience living in Hawaii, you would develop calluses, and you wouldn't feel the thorns going up your foot. Rebar, on the other hand, is another matter. Also, lava is another matter. That hurts.
Okay, so don't walk on lava. That's the tip for today. In case anyone was not sure. Baruch Hashem.
And I don't recommend Portuguese men of war either.
The public service announcement on the JewsWithCats.com network, sponsored by the Health and Safety Organization. Very nice.
Sponsored by Homefront Command, which says, do not stand in a doorway while a missile siren is going off.
Unless you're a president. Tough, and you're selling books. Right, okay. Anyway, Tov, Zov, end of that sukkah. Any questions before we move on to the next mission?
What about this indentation on the...
Yeah, on the calf of the foot. On the head.
Is it a
bump? You've got one you want to check? It's like this. Yeah, maybe. What do you say? He doesn't call it a... He doesn't call it a haritz. What's a haritz?
It's like a crack. Yeah, indentation, right? It goes in.
Yeah, an indentation. Haritz. That's not a bump.
Not a bump.
No, an indentation.
There's a crown.
If I had the crown, and there's a rod, a metal rod, that runs from diameter, from perimeter to perimeter. So you can't put it on your head because there's a rod in the middle.
Ah.
So it kind of gets stuck to push it down. But if you've got this special indentation, then it sits very nicely.
The rod went this way.
I don't know whichever way it runs.
It's like a crevice.
Yeah. You have a crevice in your head.
No, it's
a sign, it's a siman that you're from Malkut Beit David, and that you can wear the crown of the king. Because the crown of the king had a sharvit, a zahav, that ran through the middle of the crown, and you couldn't put it on unless you had that.
So when the person comes and says he's in the Shia, he has
to... If he wants to wear that crown, I don't think he's wearing the same crown.
Do you know the people today not have haritz on the right phone?
It would not, but it's evidence that you're...
Interesting, when you try your crown on, this was going this way. Until you did that, I was picturing that the crevice would
have
to go from front to back.
Yosef must have had a crown. Also, this crown is the crown of Beit David. Malkut Beit David isn't also might not be the same for it. Okay, Tom, Mishnah, new Mishnah. We're motoring ahead. Yofi, next. Lo yarbe lo susim. I was still talking about the king. He's not allowed to increase for himself horses, right? These are pasuks, a couple of pasukim now taken from Dvarim in the Torah, right? It says that when you make a king for yourself, you shouldn't have too many horses, right? So that's the pasuk. Then the Mishnah comments on that. Ela rather kedei merkavato, rather only enough what is suitable for his chariots. Right, that's the Mishnah's comment on what that means in the Torah. Not too many. What does it mean, not too many? How much is too many? Enough for your chariot. That's what you need horses for. You don't need them to do horse races or, you know, pony trekking across the mountains. Next. V'chesed v'zachar lo yaber lo ma'od. And money, and silver and gold, he shouldn't increase for him a lot. Right? So also with the king, don't have too many horses and don't have too much silver and gold either. It's not a good thing. Torah tells you. The Mishnah says, Ella only kedei liten asfanya, only in order to give, to pay asfanya. Asfanya are the wages that the king would give to his soldiers. The monthly stipend, the yearly stipend, however that was calculated.
Yearly stipend.
Yearly, because we learned that if the king would have a vested interest to increase the, to extend the year, because then you would have to pay less. You would have 13 months instead of 12 months. Right? So they were paid annually. And so how much gold and silver is too much? But you need enough to pay all your troops. So if, as long as you can cover all your household expenses and pay for your troops, you're doing fine. What else? Well, Kotev lo Sefer Torah Lishmo. He also needs to write his own Sefer Torah. The king has to write his own Sefer Torah. Yosei Milchama Motziaima. When he goes out to war, it goes out with him. The Sefer Torah that he wrote goes with him. It was probably a much smaller one, not the one with the big box and trying to fight with one hand. It's not so easy. But assume it was a small one and they kept it in his.
I can forget that. Was it tied to his arm? No, it was tied to the
bit.
No?
Ah,
I don't know.
I thought kept it in his.
Well, if you had a Sephardic Torah,
yeah,
it's fully protected.
Nahon. So his question is, if he went out to war, it went with him. So Pshat is it actually went with him, as opposed to went with his cavalcade, like Mamash went with him personally.
It's small, right?
Yeah, I'm assuming from what I understood, what I learned, that it's small and he actually had it on his person, kept it with him.
No, I've seen the size of about this tall.
Yeah, but it's still not easy to keep on you.
I mean, they've actually read from it. They do it when they are a Simchat Torah.
Tov. Also, it might be that they could write them a lot smaller in the previous days. They're a lot more accurate for writing Simchat Torah. Okay, what else? Nichnas hu machnisin imo. When he comes back, he brings it back with him. Yoshev Badin, he imo. When he sits in judgment, it's with him. Right.
Yeah, my question.
It's
because what he takes. So when you come back.
It's obvious. You were saying it's obvious? It's a good question. It's obvious. Why does the Mishnah need to say that you have to bring it back with you? Maybe because you might have thought otherwise he doesn't need to bring it back. I mean, if you're in the case of war, you'd have to take it with you to the war. So then when the war's finished, I'll leave it there, I'll get a new one, I'm not going to ship it all the way back. So you actually have to bring it back. I don't know why, but you could have thought otherwise maybe it wasn't.
Well, what would you do with it at the war front?
Could leave it there. If you go and conquer new territory,
right?
So you're going to have to open a Beit Knesset. Someone's got a dam in their chakras the next morning. Got all your troops there. You know what? Here, take mine.
Okay.
Well, an example. Yes.
And we need to go back into Gaza.
Never know.
I mean, you know, hopefully we still don't have the same fools that gave it away.
So, goes out with him, it comes back with him. When he sits in judgment, it's with him too. Now, you should also be scratching your head at this point. How can we say that he sits in judgment? We just learned in the previous sugya, Lord, we don't judge, he doesn't judge and we don't judge him.
Because when you go, you commit Hashem.
Yeah.
When you go back, maybe he will think, it was my power to win the war. Always Hashem is with him.
Right. Also, maybe when he's going out to war, he's more worried, so he's going to take it with him. And when he's finished, he's going back to I don't need the protection anymore. Okay.
Because the king can very soon just going fast. The king can very fast forget Hashem. Because it's in his power. It's
We don't know, right? We have no clue what the tests are for a king. What the Yetzirah is for a king. It's not the Yetzirah for you and me. And everyone talks about, like, I can't believe what certain individuals in the government are doing, and how can they do that? I would never do that. It's just dumb. I'm not sitting there. If someone makes me Chas v'Shalom, in charge of the state of Israel, who knows I have no clue from being here what to imagine what it is to have to live that life and those decisions and all those people and the Yetzer Haras and what all the prayer. No idea. My God, it's not for me to say that I can understand what he's living with as a daily challenge. No idea.
That's the difference between being cracked and having it cracked.
Go on, tell me again. You need to be cracked in the head to be. If you think you're complete, then you're not the right guy.
But before, keep it a half when they win the war, all the children and also half to the king, half to the next.
But doesn't it say in the Mishnah somewhere that this is the generation of the face of the dog?
Yes.
And that is also the generation of the Arab Rav.
Yes.
And so
Arab Rav are still people with the Yetzer Hara.
Right. That's my point. They don't have Emunah. They need to work on their Emunah.
But what I'm saying is I don't know what the tests they face. So here, sitting nicely, comfortably in Yeshiva, been learning about God all day long, right? It's all obvious for me. It's my mash obvious, according to my brain, right? My limited, it's obvious what they should be doing, right? But I'm not living their life, and it's not my mash. What I think is obvious is not even on their radar. They're not. I can't understand his decisions because I'm not in his shoes. I have no idea what he's facing in terms of choices. I mean, just on the practical day-to-day level, never mind the hashkafic, what is neshama and is Yetzer Hara. Just the information that is given to him and the information is given to me, doesn't matter how many websites I read, but it's completely different. Completely different.
Right. Well, what I'm talking about is the difference between going to the field and turning everything over to the Shem and doing some serious serious tshuva
I mean I don't want to get into this conversation because it's not time for now, but even to say I'm Rosh Hashanah with everything going on and I'm just going to pick up and leave and go to the field, I don't know. It sounds nice, but practically pentathlete, I think even if Chas v'Shalom I was Rosh Hashanah right now, that I'd have the strength to pick up and just go to the field for an hour. Sorry, guys. Look after the shop for the day. I'm not answering the phone. I'm not taking any text messages, right? Right? And that Secret Service guy, at least 20 feet away from me, please. I need some space.
So he can go. He can go on the bomb shoulder if he has to.
I know, but it's just not straight.
Turn off his cell phone for 5 minutes and cry to the Shem.
It sounds good.
Heavy.
Yes. Well, then that's fine. I'm happy because he would like close the book, right? Switch off the phone. He'd go to the phone. That's fine with me. But I'm just saying that I don't know if I could do that. I find it hard enough to do with body when there's stuff going on in the house, right? Your wife's yelling at you. The kids are upset, and I need to go and do my hour with body now. It's hard enough then. So tough. Anyway.
I mean, what would you rather do? An hour of body with things hitting, or Grad missiles getting closer and closer and closer and saying, oh,
it's just a harder situation. I'm saying, realistically, right. Your wife's upset with you and you still can't go leave her and go out to the field. You're telling me the missile's falling and that's easier to go out to the field and leave? I don't think so. I think it's much harder. Tom, anyway, let's go back to the Mishnah. The Mishnah says...
Oh, speaking of that, we need to do some serious distribution.
Enjoy. Feel free to do as much distribution as you want. So, seriously, I need to do. Everyone should say, I need to do distribution.
That's why I said, we need to do some
serious distribution. No, that's what I'm saying. I'm changing the we. I need to do distribution.
Yeah. Or do whatever we can do.
Do whatever I can do.
Hi.
Yeah. Your feet. Okay. So the king sits, when he sits in judgment, he has his scroll with him. So we should be scratching our head, because we learned in the previous sugya, the king doesn't sit in judgment. We don't judge him, and he doesn't judge others. Right? We saw the problems that happened when that happened. So how can it be here that the Mishnah says, the footnote tells me that one answer given is that he is actually allowed to adjudicate monetary cases. It's only capital cases he's not allowed to adjudicate. Monetary cases, if he wanted to, he doesn't have to, he's probably not going to bother. But if he wanted to, he could be involved as a judge in a monetary case. So that explains that problem if you had it.
What about cases on the battlefield? He should be commander, right? I assume the king's commander.
He is, but it's not considered to be a Beit Din. If he makes decisions, then he's not making it as a Beit Din. He's making them as king. You do this, you do that. Kill him, don't kill him, whatever. But not as a din, not as a judgment.
Okay.
Yeah.
Nachon.
Right, and they didn't stand, and he didn't stand for him, or he told him to stand. Yeah.
You can have the same atonement for Kol Hashem in 1 second. You have to.
That's why I think he keeps it. I think he keeps it after.
Okay,
I know, but as a siman, as a siman.
Right. Hashem has to be prone, not judge because of his, become wrong in Hashem, go back with Hashem, because he can't, but when you get so much jewelry and everything, woman, everybody, king.
We saw that the story of the four kings, you know the story of the four kings? David, Yoav, Hizkiyahu, and I can't even remember the order, but the last one's David. So one of them, he had a battle, and he said to Hashem, I can't go out and fight the battle, I'm just going to go to sleep.
That's
Hizkiyahu. So he went to sleep, and a plague came and killed all the troops. The next king came along and said, I'm going to pray. Sing Shira. I can't remember. He said, "I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing to Hashem." So he sang to Hashem, and a plague came and killed all the Jews. So then the next one came. It's the other way around. David, start with David. When David had battles, he went out, fought them, and he took the sword, took his soldiers, and he went and killed the enemy. When the next one came along, he said, I'm not going to fight the battle, I'm just going to sing Shira to Hashem. So he sang Shira to Hashem. The next one came along and said, I can't even sing Shira, I'm going to just go to sleep. There was four, whatever. Right? So then they asked the question, so which one's the most holy and righteous? So you might have thought that the one who just went to sleep and did nothing, and Hashem killed them, is the most holy and righteous. But the answer, it's Rabbi Nachman talks about it, I can't remember, it's somewhere, in the Gemara. The answer is actually no, David HaMelech was the most righteous. Why? Because he went out to the battle, and even though he killed the enemy, he knew it was all God. But the next one, king after him, said, I can't do that, because if I do that, I'm going to think it's me. So I'm going to sing Shira and praise to Hashem. Because I know that if I try and do any more Hishtadlut than that, I'm going to think it was Kochi Batem Yadi, I did it. And I don't want to fall into Gavah. So I'm just going to sing praises to Hashem. So he sang praises to Hashem. After the next one after him said, if I sing praises to Hashem, I'm going to think that my praises were so good that in the merit of my praises, Hashem killed them for me, and I'm going to get Gavah, because didn't I sing some nice songs? Hashem was really impressed with me, and that's why they were killed. And the other one, so I can't even do anything, so he just went to sleep. So he had a weaker emunah. So it shows us that the strongest emunah is actually to do the hishtadlut, do everything yourself, and to know it's from Hashem. But on the other side, reality is that we're not David HaMelech, and anything that we do, we're going to think it's us. So there is that.
Why should God say, when you go to sleep, you can put the money away? And you say, trust in the morning, and Hashem can put this good idea. I mean, I can say, can I have money? But you know, there is a
commission. It's a high level. So that's the highest level, is to still function in the world, to do everything, right? That's why part of the reason why we're not like the monks who sit on the mountaintop, and right? Because yofi, it's good, but it's another whole different thing to actually be going to the supermarket and going to work and whatever and ever, and still be having a chef, right? That's like real. That's like fight. That's like daily. Right? If you're sitting on a mountain, you're sitting in the Beit HaMikdash, and you don't come out, and oh. Not so hard to find Hashem, you know, with Hashem every day. No distractions, no worries, no one annoying you. It's easy. It's not a test. Test is when. So.
You walk, let's say you're in a business where you have to work very hard in your mind. But you forgot Hashem. So always Hashem is with you.
So we have that spectrum of how much, which is always question, how much hishtadlut do I need to do? Truth is, any hishtadlut that we do, we think it's us. We don't have the level of David to think that it wasn't me. But whatever, we can try. So that's why the general advice in our generation is to limit your hishtadlut. Is to limit it to what you need. Don't do more than you need. If you need to work, so do the minimum you need to work. But we can't even do that, right? But it's not. Right? You can't. Tom, let's finish this mission.
Where is the story of War Kings?
I can't remember. Sorry.
Okay.
It's. I think it's a Gemara.
I think it's Gemara.
Huh?
I think it's Gemara.
Yeah. Okay. So we said that Yoshev Bedin. When he sits in judgment, it's with him, the Torah scroll. Mesiv, when he lies down, here means to eat, when he reclines to eat. He connector, it's opposite him. I know when he lies down on his bed. When he lies down to eat, it's opposite him. How do you know that? Shneema, how do you know all of them? Shneema, vaitai mo, vakarabo, koye, me, chayav. Because the pasuk says, and it will be with him, talking about the Sefer Torah that he writes. Will be with him, Vakaraba, and he reads from it all the days of his life. Right, which means that it's with him at all times, so to speak. Okay.
Something like that.
In the where? Sorry?
Call Yimei Chayav.
Yeah.
Yimei Chayav means the days.
Even the
night.
Yeah,
and
Haggadah.
Yeah. I guess that's what he's referring
to,
because I was talking about lying down, reading down.
What, at night too? Should be room at night. Maybe if he's up at night learning, if he's awake still. But I think there's a halakha about sleeping next to a sefer Torah. I don't think you're allowed to sleep next to a sefer Torah.
Lying down.
What? Right, before. Before, yeah. Okay, let's do a little bit of Gemara. Tanua Banan was taught in the Mishnah, and sorry, in the Brayta. No Yao Bela Susim. Right? We said the pasuk before that we have also in our Mishnah. So we've got a Brayta also dealing with the same topic. The Brayta says, what does it mean that he shouldn't increase his horses? So the Brayta explains like this. Yachol, you might have thought, afilu kedema kavato uparasha. It might have thought, even for your chariots and for your cavalry, your horsemen, right? You might have thought that you're not allowed to have horses. Like, you can't have a really large army, you might have thought. You're not allowed to increase the horses for that purpose. Therefore, Talmud Lomar Lo, the Pasuk says the word Lo, meaning to him, or for him. Lo Eino Marbeh, for himself, you can't increase. But for other reasons, not for him personally, you're not allowed to increase. But for other reasons, for his cavalry and his horses and his chariots, he can. That's why the word law is there. You shouldn't increase for yourself. The instruction in the Torah is don't increase for your own personal self, but for the sake of your army, you can. If so, why do I need the horses? Why do I need, what does that mean? What do I do with the word susim? Susim habatlanim. Now the Gemara is asking you. Okay, so if you want to say that the prohibition is not on having extra horses in your army, the prohibition is on the king himself having excess horses for his own personal use. So the Gemara wants to say, so what does it mean to sin? You surely, the king's personal use, he only needs whatever he needs. What would be the point of the king amassing additional horses for himself? How do I understand what the purpose of this verse is? What's the susim that a king would have extra? Answer, batlanim, idle ones. Ones that don't do anything, they're just sitting there. Meaning if he's using them for himself, he's using them, I know, to go on a hunt, to go for a ride, to go down to the shops to get some eggs for his wife, whatever, he needs a horse. So fine, but it's the batlanim, idle horses, is what the pasuk is coming to teach us. The king's not allowed to increase, meaning not to have idle horses. Horses that he uses personally, that's fine. Idle horses are the ones that he's not allowed to have.
Horses are valuable.
Yeah.
They in the Arab countries, the sheikhs and the royalty collect horses and camels, like people collect gold and silver.
Right,
it's a status. It's a status, and they're valuable, and it gives more honor.
Right. The Gemara is going to come along in the rest of the sugya to talk about the fact that the Torah says the reason why you're not allowed to have so many horses is the Torah says because lest you go back down to Egypt, right? Because Egypt is where all the good horses were. Right? So the Torah says that we're going to see later on what happened, how that fits in with what we're learning here.
Well, Egypt is the home of black magic.
Yes.
The black earth is a black magic.
It was black magic, yes. Yes.